Now, as we may be enabled, we can turn to the portion of God's Word read, and we can take as a connecting verse, verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, then are ye free indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free, then are you free indeed. In this chapter, the Saviour charges his hearers of being in a state of bondage. He charges them with being in a state of slavery. And as a result of that charge, his hearers are stung with pride. And they reply with that haughty spirit that we are all so accustomed to when we bring the claims of the gospel to anyone. They reply with the great emphasis that they were the children of Abraham, that they belonged to the race of Abraham, that they were Jews, in other words. And you're well acquainted with that kind of statement and how people emphasize their background. They emphasize their parents and their grandparents, forefathers. They emphasize the good blood that they've come from. That's exactly what the Jews were doing here. These Jews were boasting of the fact that they were children of Abraham. Abraham being the father of the nation. And we all hear these things being said. We all hear of people whom we confront with the gospel and they tell us, I was in church before you were born. I had a godly mother. I had a godly father. I heard more of the gospel than you will ever hear. How often have we heard of that kind of thing? It's not whom we belong to. It's not how much of what we have heard that matters. It's not the good blood of our own forefathers. We all have to speak for ourselves. We all have to have faith for ourselves. We all have to come out of the bondage that we are in. Nobody else can do it for us. Difficult enough it is to do it for ourselves. Far less do it for anyone else. We be Abraham's seed, they said. We be Abraham's seed, as if to say, we're good enough. Look at our forefather Abraham. We're his blood. We're his offspring. We're just as good as anyone. And it's in response to that statement or that kind of reply that the Saviour here says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free indeed. Now, there are two things here to help us to understand this text and to help us open up this text. First of all, there is the bondage from which the Saviour delivers people. And secondly, there is the work of the Saviour in making them free. In making them free. There's the bondage which the Saviour delivers from, and there's also the work of the Saviour which is able to make them free. Both these things are brought out in the text. If the Son therefore shall make you free, that implies that you and I are in bondage. That you and I are slaves. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's the Son that makes you free through the work, the finished work of the Son. So firstly here, let us look at the bondage from which the Saviour delivers us. In the immediate context here, we read in verse 34 that he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. And that right away is speaking to us of the bondage that you and I are in. And that these Jews were in spite of being the offspring of Abraham. They were still in bondage. But notice verse 35 also. Notice what it says, that the servant abideth not in the house forever. So, notice these two things, that he that committeth sin is the servant of sin, and that the servant of sin is not to be in the house forever. Now we're going to look at these two things. The one who commits sin being the servant of sin, and the servant of sin is not to be in the house forever. Now the first thing that we need to be clear about, absolutely clear about, who are actually meant when it says here, he that committeth sin. You and I know nowadays that many people will deny the fact that they are even sinners at all. Many people don't seem to know or to define what a sin is. They'll ask you, what sins have I committed? They'll ask you, when did I sin against anyone? It's not when did I sin against God, but when did I sin against anyone? They don't seem to know what sin is. But with most people, they only think of sin in the sense of being guilty of the most debasing crimes. They would say that someone who commits murder, yes, he's a sinner. Someone who maybe commits theft, yes, he's a sinner. They might be sinners, but me, I'm not a sinner, surely. I've never done anything like that. I can honestly vouch for that, that I've never committed any of these things. But, there's a but here. Our text has a universal application. This doesn't just apply to people who think themselves not to be sinners. This doesn't just apply to people who say of others that they are sinners because they commit murder and theft or whatever. This applies to everyone. This applies to us all. This statement of Jesus applies even to these Jews who had Abraham as their father, that they who commit sin, they are the servants of sin. It's not you or me who defines what sin is. It's not you or me who measures the seriousness of sin. It's God. It's God. And it's with God that we sin against in the highest and primary sense of the term. But once any one of us crosses the straight line of God's righteousness, and once we enter even by a hairbreadth over that line into sin, we forfeit our freedom. We forfeit our freedom, and sin becomes the master of our lives. Now, sometimes it's very good for us and very necessary to go back to the very beginning of the Bible to see this. And I want to ask you a question at this point, and we'll try and rush on as much as we can here. I want to ask you a question. When do you think Adam was most free? When do you think he was most free? Do you think it was when he was in a state of innocency before he fell, or do you think he was freer after he fell? I know you know the answer. I know that you would readily accept that Adam was freer before he fell than after he fell. That Adam was freer in innocency than he was when he became a sinner. And here's another question. Do you think those who are in heaven at this moment are free? Do you think those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in this world and who have died and gone into the glory are now free? I know you know the answer to that too. I know you would say, yes, of course, they are entirely free. So, you've come to that conclusion that someone without sin is freer than someone with sin. Now, you don't deny that you're a sinner. I know you don't. And it's not at the end of the day you and me who makes that decision. It's God who makes that decision. And he says of us all that we are sinners. And God the Son here says that he who committeth sin is the servant of sin. So it has universal application. We are all, you and me, we are all of us natural born sinners. It's easy for us to sin, isn't it? Isn't it? And sin is the master of our lives. I want to prove that to you this way. When you and I sin, we obviously don't intend sin to control us. But going back to the situation of Adam again, once Adam sinned, Adam came under the control of sin. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. The problem with you and with me is that we think we're in control of it. We think that we are actually in control of sin, when in actual fact, sin is in control of us. We want sin to serve us and to gratify us, but once and every time that we have sinned, we lose our freedom. We lose our freedom. That's what we've lost in Adam. We're in complete bondage by nature. All we can do is sin. Absence of sin and holiness is real freedom. Sin is slavery. And you and I are the slaves of sin. In your life and in mine, sin is the master. We are the servant. We are the slave. I know that you don't feel that you're a slave to sin, because it comes so naturally to you. But your very enjoyment and satisfaction in sin proves that you and I are slaves to it. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. If the committing of sin leaves you and me untroubled by it, it only serves to prove that you are totally besotted by it. You offend God by your sin, and yet you and I think nothing of doing it. We're quite prepared to do it and think absolutely nothing of it. That clearly shows that since the fall, we are all natural born sinners. We are all slaves to sin. And the sad thing is, for every one of us, is that we think that we are free. We think that we have freedom. And we think that this is the way to live. You may well think today that you are as free as you ever were. But really, my friend, you've known no different from what you ever were. You have freedom to sin, yes, within a certain range, as it were, within that particular realm. And you don't know any different from that kind of freedom. That freedom to choose sin. But can I ask you another question here today? When you sin, do you ever think that what you're actually finding satisfaction in, God hates? That what you love doing, God hates? Do you ever think that what you hate, God loves? God loves. So you're living in exactly the opposite to what God delights in and loves. That cannot be anything but the greatest of bondage for you and for me. When we live outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, one Puritan said that it's like going down a fast-flowing river. You try swimming down a river, a deep river, in spate. It's very easy to do. Well, that's the kind of freedom that you have. But then this Puritan preacher went on to say, if you try to turn round and swim up against the force or the direction or the flow of the water, you would feel the strength of it then. You would feel the strength of the spate of that river. Well, that's exactly how it is for everyone outside of Christ. They're going down that river, they're swimming along, and they feel as free as can be. As free as can be, as long as they're going in that direction. But once, my friend, you try to turn round, once, my friend, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll feel the force of sin that is against you. That is against you. But you can't do it. You cannot turn. You just cannot turn. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing to these unbelieving Jews here. That they just cannot free themselves. You cannot turn round like someone in a river and go up against the flow or the tide or the stream. You just cannot. You don't have that ability. But if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free. Indeed, that's what the Saviour is saying. So it's not just the most open sins, like murder, and idolatry, or theft, or homosexuality. It's not just these types of practices that are sins. We are all sinners. When you think of homosexuality, that is just an offshoot of the fact that that they're natural born sinners. It's not a sickness, it's a sin. And we have to remember that. Take, for example, again the drunkard. You've maybe known members in your own extended family who were alcoholics. You'd try and reason with the alcoholic. You'd try until you're blue in the face to try to get them to take some sense of responsibility for themselves. But he cannot do it. He cannot do it. You've heard of what is said of the alcoholic, that he's a slave to the bottle. He's a slave to the drink. How often have we heard that? Well, it's not just that he's a slave to the drink, but he's a slave to sin. He's in complete and utter bondage to sin. Yes, we know there are some good groups like the AA's, Alcoholics Anonymous, who help people to reform. But my friend, that's not deliverance. It is only the Lord that can give the deliverance that you and I need from sin. So I hope I've proved to you that we are all slaves to sin. We are all slaves to sin. But secondly, and very briefly here, I want to move on and show the freedom to which the Saviour delivers. Not only the bondage from which the Saviour delivers, but the freedom to which he delivers. When one becomes a Christian, they immediately become free. We read in the Epistle to the Hebrews that all our lifetimes we are subject to the bondage of death. Now just think of that for a minute. All our lifetimes we are subject to the bondage of death. You feel a twinge in your chest and you're immediately afraid that this is the end. You feel an ache or a pain here and there in your own body and you're brought to consider, even momentarily, that death is approaching. You speak to somebody who's out of Christ on his or her deathbed and they're afraid because they know not that they're nearing death, but that death is nearing them. There is this sense of fear that we all have of death, and that brings us into bondage. But my friend, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to free you from that fear of death. Maybe you've spoken to both types on their deathbed, the unconverted and the converted, and you'll notice the difference. You'll notice the difference, how the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is trusting entirely on him for heaven and for happiness. And they even come to the stage where they want death to come nearer to them and to enter into it and to be out of it and to have everlasting life in heaven. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, then are ye free indeed. Ye shall be free indeed. They're freed from the bondage and the slavery and the fear that death brings into their lives. The Lord Jesus Christ has laid a great foundation for sinners like ourselves in order to be freed, in order that we might rest upon it and be free for time and for eternity. I said just a short while ago that the unconverted know no other freedom than the freedom within the realm of sin, to do this sin and to do that sin, and it makes them feel free. It makes them feel free. But I can assure you, there is no real, no lasting freedom from anyone unless they come away from sin and unless they are brought to Jesus Christ. Again, we said earlier that true freedom consists of being free from sin. When you come to Christ, your sins are immediately and forever forgiven. What better freedom can you have than that kind of freedom? What better freedom can you and I have? We've all tried and failed. Tried 1,001 times to evade the truth. We've all done it in the past. The truth of the fact that you and I are servants. Servants who are under the curse of God out of Christ. We want to escape that reality, that we are under the curse of God. And there's people, particularly at this time of year, and they're partying full out, and their intention is to get away momentarily, at least, from the reality that they are under the curse of God. They'll do it by partying here, a work party there. They'll congregate together and they'll discuss everything under the sun. But they won't discuss ever anything to do with church, anything to do with the Bible. And if it would ever come up before them, they would soon put up the barriers. Every way that you and I will try to engineer ourselves out of the reality of the fact that we are under the curse of God, out of Christ, every other way, my friend, is just more and more entangling you and entangling me in the lie of the devil. We were reading in a chapter that he is a liar. He has only ever told lies. We read in a chapter that he is a liar from the beginning. From the very beginning. He is the father of lies. And he'll deceive you and he'll deceive me to believe a lie and be lost, rather than to be free forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has laid the foundation for you to be free by the giving of himself on the cross of Calvary. As we read elsewhere, he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, so that he's standing in the place of sinners. He's taking the curse upon himself that was due to them, that they might go free and have everlasting freedom. Everlasting freedom. He stands forth as the substitute to take upon himself that curse that you and I deserve, that you and I might be free. He suffers that you might be at ease. Oh, my friend. My friend, the gospel invitation is pronouncing freedom, and you rather be a slave, a servant. Remember, we said earlier that the servant abideth not in the house forever. The servant abideth not in the house forever. That's the servant of sin, or the slave of sin. They abide not in the house forever. Now, the word house there is better translated family. Family. Indeed, the family of God. You're amongst the family of God here today. As an unbeliever, maybe. Well, it says of you that you will not abide in the house forever. And it brings before me a certain Ishmael who abode in the house of Abraham and who was not a believer and who was eventually cast out of Abraham's house. Abraham's family, they were believers. But Ishmael was an unbeliever and he was cast out. He did not abide in the house forever among the rest of the family who were believers. If you remain an unbeliever, you will not remain among the family and the people of God forever. No, your time will be up and you too will be cast out. I leave that with you. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray.